Great to be here with you and be able to share. I guess, Frank, I was actually, when we were coming over, I was trying to remember how long I've known Frank. And one of the neat things, when you get older, you really don't care anymore. So I don't know. But it's been a long time. Tammy, of course, she used to be a secretary, probably around 72 or 3 or something, back at Calvary and Costa Mesa when I was on staff there. And, of course, she went to be home with the Lord. Now, Jerry, and God is so good to hear from you guys and the fellowship here, and to Frank. They're thrilled. But anyway, tonight it's great to be here with you and to share. And I'd like, if you would, to turn to Acts chapter 12, if you would. And I want to look at Peter. And a little lesson on what I have just entitled myself, Understanding the Trials of Life. Let me read to you out of Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him unto 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Well, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, light shone into the prison, and he struck Peter on the side, and he raised him up, saying, "Arise, quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Well, gird yourself and tie your sandals." And so he did, and he said, "And well, put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out, and he followed him, and he did not know that which was done by the angel was real, for he thought that he was seeing a vision. Well, while they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And when they went out, and they went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you for your word tonight, and as we look at it, we ask that you would open it up, you'd minister to us. And as we see Peter in the trials and the struggles of life that come, watch him handle them. Lord, we ask that you would teach us and strengthen us tonight. Give us understanding. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, have you ever had trials in your life? Of course you have. But if we all have trials. But have you ever had trials that you were honestly mystified by? That is, you don't really know why they came, how they fit, why did it occur? I think I've had my share of trials, but most of them, though it's pretty easy to figure out why they came, you can kind of, you know, just follow the dots and they kind of lead back to me. I opened my mouth when I shouldn't have. I said something. I did something. I failed at something. I lost my temper. I did some foolish thing and a trial results in it. And most of my trials, to be quite honest, are probably more of that variety. But once in a while, a trial comes that you didn't deserve. You can't connect the dots and have it come back. Some of them, they happen, and there's an honest confusion. Where did this come from? Why is this? Why was this allowed? And those are sometimes one of the most difficult of types to handle. And it's kind of that thing, I suppose, a little bit here in Acts chapter 12. What basically is happening, is recorded for us here, is Herod the king. Now, there's 3 Herods in the Bible. This particular one is Herod Agrippa the First. Now, this particular Herod, he comes along. He is the grandson of Herod the Great, as you may be aware. Now, Herod the Great was the one who ordered the killing of the boys 2 years and younger and all over Bethlehem when the wise men had come from the east. Where is he this born king of the Jews? And Herod, of course, threatened by the fact that there could be another king being born there, wanting to annihilate that possibility. When the wise men didn't come back and tell him, he said, "Oh, come tell me so that I may worship him too." Well, of course, then the angel warned him, "Don't go back. Go another way," when they left. And when Herod realized, he then, to make sure, he destroyed the king of the Jews. I mean, what a bloody, wicked man to go and kill kill all of these babies in town just to get the one that he was looking for. That was Herod the Great. This Herod Agrippa I, he's the nephew of Herod Antipas. And now that Herod, as you may recall in Scripture, he was the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. And when John the Baptist had accused him of living so immorally and had stated this, particularly the woman he's with there, they decided they want him done. And so the whole thing was set up. And then just to satisfy a drunken whim almost one night, Herod ends up having John the Baptist beheaded. Well, now we have the grandson of one, the nephew of the other, Herod Agrippa I, who has now come along and he is ruling over the Jews. And at this time in history, he decides one time to just to go and take John, one of the apostles, James. And what was happening here is they were ruling over the Jews. And these Herods nobody likes being ruled over anyway. Who in the world likes that? And so they naturally, the Jews don't like it. And they didn't get along with the Herods anyway. But because the Herods also were just so corrupt, were so pathetic in the way they ruled, there was a very deep hatred between the Jews and the Herods and that ruled over them. And here, though, as it would come down to the Passover, it was always a threatening time because then the Jews came from all over the region. They all came to worship. And as they would be there for the Passover worship, there was always the zealots. There was a certain militant group among the Jews who, of course, at the Passover, remembering the great Passover they're celebrating, that is Moses delivering the children of Israel out of Pharaoh. Then there was always the militants that at that time of year, they would want to rise up when they had masses of Jews there to celebrate the Passover. Hey, we need deliverance again. And so it was always a tense time. The Herods had to bring in massive extra guards, fill the city with a show of force in case the zealots wanted to try something. They had massive people there where there was a religious fervor, remembering the Passover, a time that if they would want to try to do something, that would be the strategic time to do it. And thus the Herods were all the more prepared at that particular time. It's the Passover here in Exodus 12, celebration of it, that is. And so here, this time, Herod, wanting to kind of see if he can calm things, he realizes that it actually appears that there is somebody the Jews might actually hate more than him. They're actually, if such a thing was possible, they realize these Jews, they have this schism among themselves, these people that are broken off, called Christians, and they looked at them as heretics, and they despised them. And now he realized, always the political genius, these Herods were, and he does a test case. He takes James, the brother of John, and he kills him to see what the reaction would be. And it's a good reaction. The Jews, well, it's about time you did something for us. And then it's about time, here it showed a little show of something. And then he goes and he grabs Peter, has Peter thrown in. It says with a quanturion or four groups of four soldiers is what the numbers of them is. And he has him thrown in prison with an apparent agreement that, look, no uprising, no problems, no rebellion, no tensions, good time. You guys go have your Passover, have a good time. And if there's no problems, I will deliver the ringleader, Peter, to you, and we will kill him after the Passover. Deal, and apparently the deal's on. Peter is now just picked up, thrown in prison, given a death sentence there, just waiting for the Passover to end and no commotion to happen. And here we have, with Peter there, now in prison, there's some 16 soldiers put in guard over him. Apparently, like four shifts of 6 hours each, maybe. We're told there's two of them literally chained to his arms, his wrists there. Two of them watching the doors. You see, Peter mysteriously got out of prison once before, and Herod wasn't going to take any chances on losing him. He says, I want 24 hours a day, 16 of you. You work in shifts. You're chained to him, and then you watch that door. You make sure he doesn't get out of here this time. I made a deal. I'm going to make it good. I don't want to handle any more commotion over this whatsoever. And here, Peter, we find him in prison. It's now come down to the night before. He's to be turned over. And interestingly enough, when you look at this, when we're introduced kind of the story here, an angel comes to deliver him. But when he comes, Peter is asleep. But Peter is not just simply asleep. He's incredibly asleep. I mean, he is in a deep sleep. So much so is, first of all, the angel comes and it brightens the entire prison cell. I mean, I don't know, you know, I don't know how you are if a light goes on. You know, if you're asleep and somebody turns a light on, a light is usually all I need to wake me up. Somebody turns a light on, I may be pretty asleep, but I'll wake up. And in fact, I'll wake up enough usually to come over, turn the light off, punch you, and go back to bed, and you know, or something. But I mean, it'll wake me up. It doesn't wake Peter. I don't think this was some little 10-watt nightlight angel over here that kind of over in the corner. I imagine it's really an angel. Probably, you know, thinking he'd get a little respect as an angel, but it doesn't wake Peter up. He's really asleep. And then so much so that the angel standing there, probably a little angry, a little humiliated, I like a little respect, please, doesn't get it. He takes there and he punches him in the side, the staff. But then even then, it's apparent, he still really doesn't wake up. Because there it says, after he struck Peter on the side, then he raised him up. Okay, wake up. And the angel even raises him up, it says, and he tells him, arise quickly. Chains fall off. The angel said to him, gird yourself and your sandals. The angel's got to tell Peter, excuse me, we're out of here. Would you mind getting dressed? You know, he's got to, you know, and then that apparently didn't do it, because then he said unto him, when apparently he didn't do much on it, he said, well, put on your garment. You know, I mean, he has to actually stage by three times. He's got a light, poke him in the side, doesn't get rise quickly, chains fall off. He says, gird yourself, tie in your sandals. So apparently he does that, puts on something, gets his sandals on. But then he says, excuse me, would you get finished? Put on your garment. Maybe like some of you mothers are, you know, with your children. You know, some mornings you wait till you get up and say, okay, come on, let's go to school. You turn the light on, prop it up, here's your clothes. And, you know, and you start getting them dressed. And then you go out to do something. And you come back 5 minutes later. And there's Johnny still sitting there. And, you know, you go, she threw a shirt sleeve. And he's just sitting there, glassed over eyes. And he hasn't moved. Johnny, get dressed. And you got to almost dress him. Well, that's apparently what's happened to Peter. Then as he even wakes him up, gets him clothes, gets him out of the place, he's still walking through all of this, he thinks he's in a vision. He thinks he's dreaming still. It isn't until they've walked through a couple gates that have opened up, they're down, they're in the street, the angel disappears, he seems to finally wake up, and he says, wow, I thought I was dreaming. This really happened. I mean, the incredible thing about this is that we're talking about Peter. And when you know much about Peter, I mean, to see him so incredibly at rest, how do you think you would sleep tonight if tomorrow morning you were going to be executed? There's really no doubt about it in terms of humanly thinking about it. Here, you're one of your dearest friends. Only a couple days earlier, James has been taken. He's dead. They killed him. It's happened. It's done. There's no question he's going to finish the job. He made a commitment. You're the commitment. You're going to die. Rome is going to ensure this is going to happen. And here you are. The countdown is there. Tomorrow morning is it. How do you think you would sleep the last night of your life? I mean, you may be so exhausted or something, potentially, but I suppose the light goes on. Wait, what's the time? But nothing wakes him up. He's prodded. He's pushed. Like, he can't. And the picture here is this incredible rest that he's in. And when this is Peter we're talking about, remember. This is Peter who earlier there told Jesus, I'll die for you. He told him, others might deny you. I'll die for you. You know, and Peter, Jesus, oh, really, really? And he said, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. Oh, no, I will die for you. Oh, Peter, I'll see you in the morning. You know what I mean, type of thing. We'll chat about it then. And, of course, two women and a soldier later, they just said, weren't you with him? And that was enough. Denies him, panics, turns around, curses. I never knew him. I mean, a little bit of pressure gets on this man, and he folds. And now we're wondering, what happened to this man? That now it's not just somebody asking him if you knew Jesus. Now not only he's there because he knows him, but he's not even concerned apparently about living or dying. It's fine. And you realize this incredible transformation in this man's life. And you wonder, how does such a thing happen? You know, the interesting thing, when the Bible tells us, of course, that in Christ we're built up. The Bible tells you, have you ever noticed, are there any engineers, I can't see too well because of the little black, are there any engineers here in the church? No engineers. Well, good, because I got some engineering illustrations, and now I can make them up. So don't worry, that's kind of nice. And there's nobody's, that isn't true. But the, but one of the things about anything that's built, and when God even builds a man, in the Bible, there's a lot of engineering terms. Whether, you know, the Lord's the chief cornerstone, and we are built up or we're edified in Christ. And we're building up one another, encouraging one another, and we're living stones put together in the body of Christ. But there's a lot of terms and references in the Bible on how God, like people build things, God builds the human soul, and He engineers it. And to me, when you look at it, to me, I love looking and seeing, in a sense, when you think of engineering, of some of the ways that it happens. I'm not an engineer. I'll confess that right out. But I do actually come from a family of engineers. I have a brother who's an engineer. My father is an engineer. My uncle was an engineer. My grandfather, I'll give you a guess, an engineer. My great-grandfather, I'll give you another guess, an engineer. My great-grandfather's brother, I'll give you another guess. An engineer. My great-great-grandfather, I'll give you a guess, he was a preacher. But the other one, everybody else was engineers, and then I came in and came back and kind of went full circle somehow or another. But everyone else around seems to be, you know, degreed engineers. My great-grandfather was an engineer. He was vice president of Southern Pacific Railroad. And while he was there for Southern Pacific, he oversaw most of the construction of the railroads in California, Arizona, and Nevada. His brother was the chief engineer for the state of California and oversaw a little construction project some time ago called Hoover Dam, if you've ever heard of that. It's over at the other end of the country that you don't acknowledge is there probably, known as the Left Coast. But the thing one time, I'm sitting listening to some engineers talk, and as they're talking about it, it was interesting on when something is built, that there's certain things that every engineer factors into what he's building. It doesn't make any difference whether it's a dam, whether it's a bridge, whether it's a home, whatever it is. There are certain things that are consistent all throughout engineering and in terminology and weight loads that they have. And when something is engineered, there's three primary loads that they're called when they build something. And it was interesting because I'm listening to them and how amazingly they parallel when God builds a human soul. In the sense, the first thing an engineer when he's building, again, it could be this building here, it could be your house that you live in. It's actually engineered for what the first thing that they call it, it's known as a dead load in engineering terms. A dead load is simply the weight of what you're building itself. It has to be engineered, first of all, to hold itself up. And the first factor is when they built your house, for example. If it's a one-story or two-story, they start right down engineering, how much concrete, how much of the foundation and the forms that have to go in, the weight that's going to be, is it one-story, two-story, three-story? What's the weight factor? What's the dead load going in? And they've got to literally build it all up there. Is there a second floor? Okay, the first floor has to be designed not just simply for the load of itself. There's another load above it. And then is it a tile roof? Is it a shingle roof? Is it a asphalt, you know, roof or whatever the material may be? All of that is engineered what they call the dead load. Or when they build a bridge. Whenever they build a bridge, like for a railroad bridge or whatever, they there's a chasm they're going across. They want to run a railroad track across it. They've got, what is the dead load? This, the weight of the bridge itself. You know, how high up is it going? Is it going to go up 200 feet, you know, over a riverbed? You know, from the very foundations down below, the amount of concrete sunk in, get into solid rock, and then all the weight of the timber and the joicing and then the railroad track, all it's called dead load. And so it can hold itself up, or whatever it may be. Hoover Dam. You know, when they built that, they looked there, just what's the dead load? What's just its load itself, you know, essentially there? That when here was something that came up from the ground floor. They had actually built three dams before they built Hoover Dam that are all failed. And this was the largest dam in the world ever built, if it worked. But when they engineered it, it goes up some 750 feet, 49 feet high. It's 1,144 feet across in the, you know, in the valley that it was built in, for. And in order, just the dead load of Hoover Dam, for example, they actually, just to hold itself up, they first of all started, the base of it is some 640 feet across, the base of it. And then as it goes on up to some 40 some odd feet across at the top of it. The amount of concrete that it went in is, at this time in history, there was never anything near in history that ever has been used anywhere near the amount of concrete, enough to put a four-lane highway from the Atlantic to the Pacific Ocean. Massive, massive amount, because just the weight of being to hold itself up. You want to go up 600 and, or 750 feet, you're not going to just start with a two-foot wall going up. They had to start with a whole engineering of what they just call the dead load. And when God, the very first thing, for example, that God does in the human soul, whether he's building a bridge, whether he's building a dam, whether he's building a house, or whether God is building a human soul, just you, the very first thing that he has to do is design it and build it in such a way as it can handle the dead load. That is, that you yourself can stand before God. The greatest engineering feat I believe ever happened, if you want to call it an engineering feat, was the cross. We're here to see you. Before the cross, no one could stand before God. Anybody would stand before God. He's a consuming fire. It'd destroy, a sinful soul in a moment. The wages of sin is death, dead in your trespasses and sins, and hopeless, no eternal life, no future, no forgiveness. The weight of sin absolutely destroys the soul. Man's over, he's gone. And just to be able to have a man be able to stand at peace before God, just to be able tonight, to be able to stand and be able to have peace with the Lord, to be able, and to realize, if the rolls call up yonder, I'll be there. I imagine most of you, as you're sitting here tonight, and you're a Christian, do you realize, the wonderful thing that happens, the Bible says about Jesus, that when he died on the cross, he destroyed him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and he delivers us unto himself. But here, this incredible thing is that the fear of death, he destroyed it. And, that now you and I, if you're able to sit here as a Christian and say, something, I'm not afraid today to die. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Live as Christ, die as gain. Like Paul is able to look there at death and say, death, where is thy sting? Oh, tomb, where is thy victory? Give it your best shot. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Live as Christ, die as gain. The incredible thing of being able to handle the dead load where you can have a peace. I could stand before God tonight. Not on my own. Not by myself, but Jesus Christ, when he died for me. He died for my sin. And you and I can make one of the most arrogant statements in the world. In the sense to the world's thinking and say, I have no fear of death. I'm not afraid to die. I'm ready to go into eternity, and I have absolute peace. Peace that passes understanding. The Bible says through Christ we have peace with him. And this incredible work that God wants to do, first of all, if you're here tonight and maybe you say, I'm not ready to die. I'm afraid to die. No. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, let me tell you, if you're afraid to die, then I can tell you that somehow or another, either in terms that you have not either understood the truth of Christ or you haven't received him yet. Because if you receive Christ, the Bible says we've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then now that because of the Spirit now, we are made heirs of God, or joint heirs with Christ, the Bible says. The great promise, the Spirit himself, he bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and of children, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And either you can sit here tonight and say, the Spirit of God has borne witness with my spirit. I'm his child. I've been engineered. The dead weight, I can stand before God and live. And if you can't do that, if you can't say that, then maybe you haven't received Christ. Maybe tonight you got to realize, Lord, I need to open my heart and I need to give it to you. But that's where it begins. That's just the first thing. that's just the primary level of engineering when it happens. And hopefully you've got that. But there's a whole lot more engineering God wants to do than just that. You see, just like a bridge or a house or a dam or anything else you build, you know, nothing is ever engineered for itself. The first thing is you do have to, it has to be able to handle the dead weight. It has to be able to handle the, you know, the dead load, what it is itself. But nothing is built for itself, and neither is the soul. You don't build a house and look at it. We built a house. No, now the next factor that engineers have to put in is what is in engineering terms is called the live load. Now the engineer, when you're building the house, the engineer wants to know, by the way, what's going to be done with this house? Well, we're going to put furniture in it. Okay, now tell me about furniture. On the first floor, there'll be, you know, dining room tables and chairs and this and that. And so, okay, what's all this way? And then it has a second floor. Okay, you have a second floor. What's the second? Well, I get in one of it, there's going to be a bonus room, we'll call it. It's going to go over the garage and it, but it's going to be a big room, and we want to be able to put a pool table maybe in there, you know, to have people over and play or something. Well, what's a pool table weigh? Well, a pool table weighs could be 1,000 pounds. It's got a, you know, slate top on the thing. It's very heavy. Bring the thing in. And they said, well, we got to factor that in. It's called live load. Okay, now is there just going to be a pool? No, if there's a pool table, they will have guests over. We'll have little parties maybe. Okay, I mean, what are we talking about a party? Well, the room is such and a feet by such and such. Okay, and how many people can the room hold? Well, it could actually hold with a pool table maybe up to 30, 40. And how much do they weigh on average? Well, they say they're 200 pounds each. It's got to hold all that up. And in fact, right now, while you're here at church, and your children are home at the pool table with 40 of their friends partying right now, jumping around on it and playing. No, but they have to engineer it for that. And it's called the live load. What is all the potential weight in the lifetime of this house that's going to go into it? Or they'll look there at this bridge that they're building for, you know, for a railroad. And then after, okay, here's the dead load. Here's all the railroad track. Here's this tons of material. Here's all these, you know, massive, huge pieces of lumber. Here's this tremendous amount of concrete and all this strapping that goes in and cross members. But is it for anything else? No, we want to put a train across it. And, well, how much does the train weigh? Well, the train, the locomotive, you know, that we may, it runs anywhere, you know, they can run up to 160,000 pounds. They can, you know, each. And we may connect, two, three, four of these locomotives together. And then after that, we'll bring maybe some railroad cars filled with coal. And we may be putting, several hundred tons at one given point across this that we want to take all this material from one side of the chasm to the other across this bridge. It's called live load. Well, the engineers goes, whoa, we got to factor that in. We got to factor in their weight. The dead load is one thing, but now you want to carry that amount of weight. You wanted to do that. We've got to triple the size of the footings in this thing. I mean, we've got to double the size of the lumber, and we got a whole lot more cross bracing because this is an incredible live load. You know, or when they're building Hoover Dam, okay, here we got something that we want to have. Here's the dead load, just the dam going up itself. But what's the dam for? And well, there's going to be water behind it. Well, how much water? A lot of water. How much is a lot of water? Well, in this case, there's Lake Mead behind it, the largest, man-made lake in the United States. And it goes back, this lake is going to go back about 110 miles. It's going to have about 247 square miles of surface on it. It's going to be over 580 feet deep, there right near the dam itself. And now they're sitting there and saying, whoa. I mean, this is incredible. You realize the pressure now you're going to be putting against every foot this thing rises on the new factor of pressure, just wanting to take this entire amount of concrete and just blow it right out of the sides of the mountain. It's called live load. You know, if you want to go up 100 feet, 200, 300 feet, 400 feet, 500 feet, 600 feet deep of water pushing against this thing. They had never in the history of man engineered anything like this, you know, when they actually did Hoover Dam. By the way, if you, a little piece of history for you, Hoover Dam, does anybody know what it was first called? It has two names. Boulder Dam. You ever heard of Boulder Dam? Boulder Dam was originally called Hoover Dam. President Hoover got the money set aside for it. They wanted to call it Hoover Dam. He said, no. Call it something else, and if it works, you can call it Hoover Dam. So it was first called Boulder Dam. Who wants a broken dam named after him, you know? So here, he said, if it works. And so they did. It was originally, in fact, you'll see a lot of things. Boulder Dam is and Hoover Dam, they're one and the same. It's just that one of them, it hadn't worked yet, and then when it worked, he said, now you can name it after me. But the thing is that because there was huge questions, could this hold the pressure? It's called live load. But you see, God has the same thing with the human soul. He not only wants everything just like a dam or a house or a bridge, it's not, none of it is, nothing's made for itself. There's other reasons for it. When God made you, He didn't just make you for yourself. He just didn't make you, you know, for you. It's easiest that way. It's much easier to be by yourself. The life is, remember when it was just you all by yourself? How easy life could kind of be. You know, stuff, it's quite simple. You know, when there's just kind of you, very little load, you know, and very little pressure on it. And I, you know, but God didn't design us for that. We grew up maybe quite selfish. But God actually, when He designed us, He put this little trick in our DNA. When He made us, that we that physiologists call puberty, it's a whole trip system that says, "I don't care what you want, I'm taking over," you know, and stuff, because you can grow up there. Remember, girls, who needs them? Who needs them? And then one day you're walking around the street, girls, wait, whoa, just a minute, I need to rethink this. I mean, all of a sudden something starts happening. Maybe they're not the enemy after all, you know, or something, you know, and but there's some inside, look out, they're trouble, stay away from them. No, I need to inquire about this. You should know your enemy, you know, or something. The next thing you know, you're talking to them. You're actually talking to them, and then before you even know what's going on, you say, you want to go on a date? And so, a date? You can't afford a date. What do you think? What are you going to do? No, I can handle it. Don't worry about it. You're just this battle going on inside. You know, okay, just don't get serious. Don't get serious. No, I'm not getting serious. Don't worry about it. You know, and the next thing you know, you're serious. I think I love you. Shut up. No. Yes, you the whole battle going on inside. And then next thing you know, before you even know, one day I'll say, will you marry me? What did I say? I think, did you say marry? I don't know. It just came out. I'm sorry. I take it back. But it's too late. It's out. You know, and the next thing you know, you're married to an alien. Somebody designed from another world, another realm. Some force of pressure that comes upon you. They don't think like you. They don't walk like you. They don't talk like you. They don't understand you. You don't speak each other's language. You know, they want different things that you want. They go to all the different value systems. Life was quite simple without them. When my life used to be very simple before I fell in love with God. Very simple. For one thing, I'm colorblind. And that, I mean, I could dress. I didn't care what I looked like. My house, you didn't get, came in my stuff. Next thing you know, I get married, and all of a sudden, how it has to match. Well, it does match, maybe for you, but it hurts my eyes, you know, and stuff. You got, and the next thing you know, I mean, in the house, stuff doesn't work. We can't have this furniture. Why can't we have this? Because that's French provincial, that's modern over there, and that's Western. They clash. They got it, but it's comfortable. It works. No, it doesn't. And let me tell you, it doesn't. It's over. You just give in, and you're in. It's called live load in engineering terms. You have now, you know, being adapted over. You know, there to where God says, here, I want to give you a helpmate. Will you each other help? You're going to help carry him. He's going to help carry you. You know, the two of you, you're going to help each other. You're going to, it's live load. You're going to help carry each other across the chasm. And you're going to and support each other and build each other up. And now we come back, well, God, I'm just built for the dead load. I know you're selfish. You know, God says, but we got to deal with it. We got to re-engineer. We got to put in some more cross bracing. We got to make it deeper and stronger. And so you can handle more. You can be kinder and gentler than you've ever had, more patient than you ever to be, more understanding. You've got to, you know, be, you learn some wisdom. You got to grow. And the next thing you know, God, help me. help me. I don't understand what she's saying. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says, you know, for men it said, husbands, dwell with thy wife with understanding. I'll never forget that. I think one of the first times I ever read that, I thought about it. Has that ever happened, Lord? And I felt like the Lord said, no, I just stuck it in there for the fun of it. Give it your best shot, buddy, you know, or something. But God looks at us, and it's live load in engineering terms. You got to grow. You got to be, and then before we've even adapted to that, we actually look at each other. We actually look at each other, and we say, hey, you want to make some more of us? You know, yeah, let's do that. And the next thing you know, you got all these little alien critters running around, crawling, screaming, making messes, breaking stuff. I mean, all over the place. And you're looking at them. And I mean, one of my boys, he's got 6 children. One point, they were all under 7. Now they're just a couple years older. But I mean, people used to look at him. We'd come into their house, and everything's just, you know, nothing ever lands quite on the ground until something gets picked up and thrown. You know, it's just jetting past you through your, hey, what was that one? I think I saw one. I get one. Grab one. Quick, hurry. Oh, you know. Yeah. And then, whoa, one went by. Yeah, live load. Whoa. You know, I mean, you know, they're live loads. And here, you know, and with these human beings that God gives to us. Now, sadly, I mean, this, God designs us for this. Meantime, it's like a railroad, though. God designs us. We just got it. We're that bridge, you know. We can, hey, look at this. I'm there. But God says, well, here, I designed you to help get each other across, support each other, carry each other from one side of the chasm of life over to the other side of the chasm of eternity, from death to life, from hell to heaven. And you're here to help each other. And then he gives you these children, all of which are born on this side, by the way. They're cute, so we bring them home. But every one of them, they're aliens from heaven. They're heathen dogs, biblically, if you want to get about them. They're selfish, they're arrogant, they're proud, they're nasty. I, me, my, no. I mean, they got it down pat from the day they're born. They'll lie, cheat, deceive, just like you, you know. But it's just that they're so young and unsophisticated, they haven't learned how to do it as a professional yet. But here they've got all of this in them. And sadly, because many times we don't understand what God created us for, let alone them. A lot of times we dream of going through life and one day getting to heaven. And actually, Lord, I just want this wonderful life. Jesus, give me a great life. In fact, we dream of someday going to heaven and saying, wow, well, life was so wonderful for me. Well, really, I was a bridge. But guess what? It's right. I was a bridge, but you know something? Guess what? I never had one railroad car ever go over me. No wait. It was crazy. It was a wonderful life. Never had pressure. Oh, really? What were you? I was a dam. Yeah, I was a dam. But guess what? The water never rose. I never had any pressure against me. It was wonderful. You'd look at them and say, well, then why were you a bridge? Why were you a dam? God looks at us and says, I want to build you because I want to actually use you as the main vessel that will get lives from one side of the chasm of life to the other. That they're with these children, you know, that don't know the Lord, don't know me, don't know love, don't know life, don't know honesty, don't know integrity. So they lie and cheat and rebel or do their stubbornness or do what it is. They manipulate you. Meantime, as a parent, you're sitting there trying to hold your life together. And now you see here these children are coming like, you know, a bunch of railroad cars, you know at you. And as they come there, you know, you're there all, you know, all worried, all panicked. Oh, no, God, here they come. Please, slow down the train. Slow it down. I can't wait. No, can't slow the train. Please, derail the train, you know, or whatever. You know, can't you do something? Nope, that's your train. And there I want, if you want to help them, then I've got to strap you on and build you up, engineer you for the live load so that you can look there and have a desire in life. God, I want not only to get my kids or other kids, God, I want you to engineer me with extra kindness, extra patience, extra long-suffering, greater wisdom, put on more straps, build me up. Engineer me, strengthen me, because God, I want every possible railroad car you can use and get across me in this short life I've got. Get them across me. Get those children. Get those grandchildren across me. Get those kids around. Get these the other lives. And so often, because we don't understand, God looks at this. He says, I want to create, I want to strengthen you. I want to build you up into this incredible human being like Peter, who can sleep through any trial, who can rest in the most wonderful way, right at the very death, door's death, and rest in me, that deep, that strong. And so often when we look there and realize God says, I want to do it in you. I want to encourage you. I want to build you. I want to strengthen you. Yes, I'll give you a husband. You know, yes, I'll give you a wife. Yes, I'll give you children. And they will have incredible struggles with the weight of it. I'll give you a Sunday school class. I'll give you opportunities within the church and within the ministry. But there, when we stop and remember and realize, God, I am not here for myself. I do not want to go through life avoiding anything and everything I can. God, I want to be somebody there that the water can rise and rise and rise and rise. You see, the incredible thing that happens, you know, like when they built Hoover Dam, for example, and again, 250 square miles almost of surface. And if you go around Hoover Dam today or around Lake Mead, I mean, there's all sorts of resorts. And there's all sorts of recreation parks and motorhome parks and fishing things. And people are out there on jet skis and motor skis and houseboats. And they've got all sorts of entertainment. But that is not why they built Lake Mead. They built Lake Mead because down at the base of this dam, there are some 17 generators. And these generators, they were designed that they wanted to put the maximum amount of power. They wanted to put the greatest possible force of energy behind pushing against these generators. So when that water came through the generators, they would turn these massive turbines. And as they began to churn them and churn them, that they would put out billions of kilowatt hours of power. That there would be enough electricity that actually almost 27% of the electricity in the state of California, I think it's almost 30-some-odd percent in Arizona, and some in now, and what percentage in Nevada, I can't remember, is by those turbines down there. That there the greatest amount of pressure sometimes puts out the greatest amount of light in darkness. And God wants to take you and me and through the struggles and the difficulties and the trials of life. He wants to take you, Mom, and He wants to take you, Dad, into where you look at those children and say, God, I don't want those kids on anybody's track. I want them on mine. I want them on my back. And I want my grandchildren. And I want whatever it is to pray and to cry out and to wait that you deal and you work with whatever it takes, whatever number of years. I don't want out of this. I want in it. Sometimes in your marriage there, it takes everything and God's got to strap on new cross bracing and get pulled out the welding machines and do something. You say, God, strengthen me. Give me a love. Give me an understanding. This sacred, holy, wonderful thing I enter into called marriage. I'm not built for it. God said, not yet. But Peter wasn't either. None of them were. Till they cried out to me. And I re-engineered them. And I strengthened them. And then when they thought they were engineered, then I added kids. And then they're back again. God, what have I done? Where did these come from? I don't know how to handle them. The kid's 4 years old, and he's got me wrapped around his finger. I'm going crazy. And he says, I know. I know. I can handle him. I can touch him. You can't. Till I take you into a new depth. Till I, pull out some more cross bracing. Do a little more welding and have a cry out in your heart, God, engineering. But then God not only has the dead load, and He not only has the live load, that when He engineers something, whether it's a house, whether it's a bridge, whether it's a dam, whatever it is, there's a third thing that every engineer has to, by law across the United States, also has to factor in. It's called different things in different places in the country. In the South, Florida, Louisiana, things, it's called a wind load. Because of hurricanes in California, in areas around, where I live, on the West Coast, and it's called seismic load. Because they know that during the life of that house or that bridge or that dam, there are certain occurrences will happen. They know that in the South, that all right, you can build a house and it can have the dead load, it can have the live load, but we don't know when. But we know during the lifetime of this house that there is going to be winds 120, 130, 140 miles an hour that have come and hit this thing. And how many times have we all turned on the news when a hurricane has hit, and their houses, they were well, they had the dead load down. They're fine. They stood for 50 years. The live load was actually there. They did that too. They lived for decades until the wind load came. And literally, and they weren't designed for it. And how many of us have all seen a house where the roof just flies off like a piece of paper, and you watch it just flipping away? And houses just fall apart, blown off. The wind comes through, and it's gone. No wind load. Now in California and down in the south, they've got all these shear panels that they put up. They've got, where roofs are, bolted down to the house down to the very foundation in the concrete, and it's all done for wind load. They don't know when it'll happen. They just know it'll happen. And they just know in California that if you don't put in the shear panels and if you don't do all these things, when the house shakes and when the earthquake comes, oh, when the shifting happens, or when you've got, there's that bridge there, and it's got the railroad cars going across it. You could have a wind that could come through that valley, or you could have an earthquake that it handles the dead, handles the live, but not the seismic, and the whole thing goes down. But God also, He looks at us and He says, "I want to design you for the dead load, the live load, and the seismic," because there are things that happen in life you never know when they'll happen. You never know. They just come out of nowhere. A couple years ago, we've got some dear friends, you probably know them, Greg and Kathy Laurie. We live near each other. Kathy and my wife, they love to walk and stuff together almost every day. Whenever we're home, they're out together. Meet at the house, come back, have coffee and chat away. And when we're home, two, three times a week, we have lunch or dinner with them. Our kids are all gone. Kathy's over one morning, and Jean, my wife, and Kathy are working on a Bible study after they take the little walk, having some tea, sitting at the table, having a wonderful time. Kathy has to go home because she has a little discipleship group she was doing with her daughter-in-law and her daughter-in-law's mother that she was doing in her house. Well, they say goodbye and leave. Off she goes. My phone rings a few minutes later, and I hear something where I'm told, I've got to go over. I've come rushing over to Greg and Kathy Laurie's house, and had to walk in there and had to tell them their son Christopher was just killed in a car accident. Seismic. You never know when it's happened. You never, you have no preparation for it. No, it just comes. I mean, you never know when there's that knock on the door. "Excuse me, sir, do you have a daughter? Do you have a son?" Or like, a few years ago with Frank and with Tammy, we're here just doing fine one day, and you never know. Seismic things happen. And there to have the whatever they may occur. Less than 2 weeks ago in our lives, my wife, every year, like a lot of women, they go in, have their, tests and things that they go through, see their gynecologist and go through all that, which she's been doing. She's 64 years old. She's been doing it for many years. And every time they do some tests and take some pictures or whatever else, a couple days later, they call in, say, "Everything's fine. See you next year." And off it goes. "Okay, thanks." Well, she's in a couple weeks ago. And they, call her back after things. I said, "Well, we want to do a little biopsy." "Well, that's nothing. There's nothing to worry about. We're not worried about it. But you want to come in. Never can be too safe." So I take her over and we go do this thing. And again, when she's there, they actually do the biopsy. They didn't even look at it there. And they said, "She'll be fine. 80% of these are absolutely nothing. 15%, there could be a precancer. Only 5% is anything. But it looks great." So we go home. And here it'll actually be 2 weeks tomorrow. My wife's just pulling out to go on an errand. I actually was just walking in at home from the mailbox to think. And a phone rings. My wife answers the phone there. She's in the car pulling out. And it's not the nurse. It's the doctor. And he said, and she says, "Oh, hi. Well, how are you?" And so she says, oh, okay. And she said, "Well, is it in the 80%? "No." "So it's pre?" "No." "Oh, yes, we can." He said, "I want to see you immediately." So here we are an hour later. She comes in, the doctor's got cancer. And here an hour later, we're over there and looking at all the different things. And he went on all these blood tests and more MRIs and more x-ray and all these other things and looking at lymph nodes and all this stuff that you kind of go through. And here in a week from yesterday, next coming Tuesday, she has, surgery. But, you're sitting there, And, you know, and something happens where you just been going through life and all of a sudden, seismic. But to be able to sit there and realize, Lord, you've engineered us for this. In Christ, we're built for this stuff. We didn't know it was coming. We weren't expecting it to come. But you go through things in life. And when they are, to realize, I mean, we went in and we sat down and we talked and we prayed. Well, let's go to the doctor. But we don't know the answer. We still obviously won't know a lot more. We'll keep on going through whatever processes. We got every hope. But the incredible thing is I don't think either one of us have lost any sleep. Either both of us, we sit there and realize, Lord, it's almost an honor. I know this sounds weird, but you spend a lot of your life to me. How much in our life do we tell, Lord, I love you. I love you. How many times in your life, hopefully all the time, we say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you with all my heart. But most of the time when we say that, there's not a lot being negotiated, is there? Most of the time when we say that, it's just kind of a little thank you, bless you, love you, you're good. But sometimes, not a lot, but now and then in life, it's like they're all the chips are on the table. It's like all of a sudden now you feel like I'm all in, and to be able to slide in and say, Lord, I tell you all the time I love you. Not much on the table at that. Or Lord, I tell you all the time I trust you. But Lord, I'm all in. I trust you now. You've never let us down. And to me in life, these seismic things, don't you want to be engineered for them? Don't you want to be somebody who said, God, take me and strengthen me and equip me and build me for whatever it is that comes or doesn't come or is threatened to come or is, hangs over your head, and whether someday you walk right out the cell and you're smiling and you're half asleep and, oh, wow, Lord, now I'm free. Because Peter was free then. Later on, he was crucified upside down. But either way, all the way through life, you'd be able to say, Jesus, I love you. And I trust you, and build me up. Build me up for it. And I think, you know, tonight, you know, maybe you're here and just the dead load. Right now, you may be sitting here saying, I can't handle any seismic. I couldn't handle any wind. I can't even hold the live load. Right now, the dead load. And tonight, you just may be here and see somebody say, Jesus, the dead load. Help me hold it up. Come into my life. Make me know I'm your child. I want to be able to stand in you. Maybe others. You got the dead load. You're at peace. But right now, the live load is killing you. Right now, the live load, you're at your wit's end. You say, Lord, I feel like I'm about to collapse under its weight. Heaven smiles. Says, well, I've been waiting. I've been waiting for you to feel it. I've let it happen. Not to destroy you, but to build you and to strengthen you. And maybe others, I see enough gray hairs here. Others, this is seismic things. Others of you, maybe you've lost somebody. Maybe some of you, you're dealing with things that you realize it's not going to get better. But to be able to turn and say, Jesus, build me up for it. Engineer me for it. I want to sleep like Peter. I want to go home tonight and sleep like Peter. I want to sleep deep. Engineer me. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Father, how we thank you for your love. How we thank you, Lord, for your strength and your goodness. And though, Lord, we are but dust, we're but clay. Lord, we're nothing. The slightest wind would blow us away. We can't handle much of anything at all without you. And Lord, tonight we just come and ask Jesus that you would build us. As we look at Peter, a man there that you one day looked at, and you said, you know, you're a grain of sand. But when I'm done with you, I'll build you. You'll be a rock. And Lord, I pray that though we are just little grains, perhaps tonight, that you would strengthen us, you would build us up, engineer us. And even while we're praying, maybe there's someone here who says, I need Jesus to engineer me to handle just the dead load. Just to know if I was to go to heaven right now, I could have that peace you're talking about. To stand before God without fear. If that's your desire, Jesus, engineer me in Christ at the cross. I'd like to pray for you, and I'd like you, wherever you are, would you just lift your hand up and down? I just want to pray for you. If there's anyone here that you don't know for sure that you've got that, any at all, I can't see well, but I see, any others? Anybody else? God is speaking to you. Lord, engineer me. Maybe some of you, I've got the dead load. I'm at peace. It's the live load. It's the home. It's the kids. It's the career. It's the job. It's just the weight of it. God, sometimes I feel I can't hardly go on another day. And tonight you realize, Lord, I need this. Build me. Comfort, strengthen. Put some more iron in me. If that's for you, I'd love to pray for you. Would you just lift your hand up and down? Any others, a number around. Any others, just if that's you, Lord Jesus, engineer me, build me, a number of you. Maybe some of you, the seismic. Times there, you just realize, Lord, there, you know, the world is going to fall apart on me. Who knows where it is, but God, engineer me for any and everything. Build me. Let the wind blow. Let the earth shift. Just strengthen me. If that's you, why don't you just lift your hand up and down before the Lord as well? The seismic things, a number as well. Father, we just thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And I pray that tonight we could just look at you and say, Jesus, will you build me? Forgive me, Lord, I'm so selfish. We all are. And Lord, I just pray that we would look to you and say, God, build me up. And Lord, I don't want to run. I don't want to run from the marriage. I don't want to run from the kids. I don't want to run from. I want to run to you and say, Lord, please encourage me and edify me and build me up. And Lord, slap some more cross members in there and give me the energy to go back and to endure some of the weight of the kids. Sometimes they can lie and cheat and deceive. All these things that we did push us to our wit's end. And yet, Jesus, may we be ones that grace and mercy says, one day you want to cross. One day you want to go all the way across to the other side, and I want you to know I'm here. I want you to know the way when it's time. I want to be one that could help carry you. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen each one. And Lord, maybe some dealing with seismic things. Lord, to be able to look to you and say, Lord, it's all going to be seismic one day. Everything that can be shaken will be. But Lord, these little shakings here and now, help them, Lord, to bring me to utter abandonment and love and trust to you. Lord, strengthen us. Bless us, Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.